Royal Swedish Academy of Sciences has decided to award the Nobel Prize in Physics for the year 2006 jointly to John Mather and George Smoot.
It's Gunnar Okwist. He's the permanent secretary of the Royal Swedish Academy of Sciences, announcing the Nobel Prize for Physics. Why is that of interest? Well, the two scientists who got this physics Nobel Prize have done some work on the Big Bang theory. I think their explanation is trying to explain why matter is not evenly distributed in the universe, because according to the Big Bang theory, as it is, it should be, but it isn't. So I heard earlier today they said there are ripples in the matter distributed by the Big Bang, and that explains how we got galaxies and planets and stars and the universe as we have it today. Is the Big Bang theory compatible with the Genesis account of creation? We'll be answering that question right up front as Mike Riddle joins us here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later on the program, we're going to be talking, well, what we're going to do next, in the next half hour, for about an hour, we'll do some audio open lines. We've got a segment, very interesting conversation between Bill O'Reilly and an attorney about a Texas woman who is suing her pastor for telling the congregation about her extramarital affair. The pastor says he's following Matthew 18. Bill O'Reilly didn't even know Matthew 18 existed. We'll hear some of that during audio open lines, and we'll get your response to that. A couple other things we'll be talking about there. A CBS News story on corporal punishment in public schools. There are still a lot of public schools where they can practice corporal punishment. Then at 4:30, for an hour-long conversation, Brian Wolfmiller joins us. We'll talk about the devil, the binding of Satan, Revelation 20, and the so-called millennium. He'll be our guest there until 5:30. At 5:30, a short conversation with you, a little bit of audio open lines. There's a California school that's teaching a class on Islam to seventh graders. We've got the principal of that school explaining what's going on there. And then Kathy Roos joins us for about the last 20 minutes of the program from the Family Research Council. She's going to discuss with us the two abortion cases that are on the docket for the U.S. Supreme Court as it begins its latest term. That's the lineup for today. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio with your questions or your comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Mike Riddle is our first guest to talk about the Big Bang Theory. He's a speaker and education specialist for Answers in Genesis, based in Petersburg, Kentucky. Mike, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Pleasure to be here.
Is the Big Bang Theory just its basics, that there was sometime in the very distant past, the entire contents of the universe as we know it today packed down into a point of infinite energy, temperature, and density that exploded, and 5 billion years later, we've got what we've got. Is that compatible with the Genesis account?
Absolutely not. See, the Big Bang is really a secular speculation about the origin of the universe. In other words, it's a way of trying to explain the universe without God. And again, just as you said, they postulated about 14 billion years ago, a speck about the size of a pea suddenly started to expand. There are some major problems with that. One, where did that original speck or matter come from? Evolution has no answer for that. And then what caused it to expand, there's no answer for that. So right off the bat, the Big Bang has some major, major scientific problems. So it is counter to what the Bible teaches.
Somebody looks at the Genesis account and they look at those very first words uttered in that creation account by God, "Let there be light," and they say, "Wow, that seems to fit pretty well with, or maybe could be made to sound like a Big Bang."
Well, people have tried to fit the Big Bang into the Bible, but nowhere does the Bible mention that. Also, the Big Bang cosmology is equated with billions of years, where the Bible clearly teaches a very young Earth. When you look at the days of creation, you look at the genealogies, they all support a very young Earth. We're talking thousands, not billions. And today, we now have many, many scientific evidences that do support a young Earth, including in astronomy.
Is the Big Bang Theory good science, and do all physicists or astronomers accept it as the theory of the origins of the material universe?
First of all, is it good science? Well, we can classify the Big Bang as good speculation, but not necessarily good science, because there's many, many problems with the Big Bang. We could talk about the redshift, we could talk about spiral galaxies, horizon problem, comets, distant galaxy clusters. There are many, many problems that it does not even address properly, including things like dark matter or dark energy. So it does not really predict what we see out there very well. And if you're going to have a theory, it has to have good predict capabilities. Unfortunately, what we find in our education system, all these problems, they're either not addressed or they're just superficially addressed in a manner that kind of tries to discount them and get them away from the students' eyes. In other words, they don't want to get into good scientific discussions on the problems. So you can't really have a good theory if that's what you do with it. But do all scientists agree? Absolutely not. There are many good physicists and astronomers today that don't agree with it. Matter of fact, there was a letter that was postulated, and you can actually go out and see this on the web, by 229 scientists. And most of these were secular scientists. And what they basically had to say was the Big Bang is not good science and only works with a lot of fudge factors. So not all scientists agree with the Big Bang, and especially most creation scientists do not believe in a Big Bang. Now, there are some, but that presents some problems with the Bible. One, again, the Bible clearly teaches a young Earth. The Big Bang cosmology teaches billions of years.
So if it's not good science, and it's not even universally accepted by physicists and astronomers, why the Nobel Prize to these two scientists who have done apparently groundbreaking work?
Well, it goes back to the purpose of the Big Bang. The purpose, again, of the Big Bang is to explain the origin of the universe without God. And when I mentioned that there are a lot of scientists that do not believe in the Big Bang, certainly most scientists still do believe in the Big Bang. So most of them do, but popularity never makes truth. Because the Bible is not real popular these days, but God's word is true. It says right there in John 17:17, thy word is true, which starts in Genesis 1:1. So again, it's a method to do away with God, which is what we have seen happening in this country, especially in the education system and the media, is to do away with a creator God. The major problem with that is, when you read the Bible, the creator is Jesus Christ, which means if you do away with the creator, you just took Jesus out of the picture, and where's the cross then?
All right, I want to get to, just a little bit later, some of the discrepancies between Scripture and the Big Bang in some detail. But first, what is the strongest scientific argument against the Big Bang? What piece of evidence, like you mentioned here before, is out there for anyone to look at that flies in the face of the basic Big Bang theory?
Well, I'll do two here. First of all, the Bible is the biggest piece against the Big Bang. But if we wanted to go to the scientific evidence, we could choose something like the redshift of starlight, which was a major, major blow to the Big Bang.
All right. Explain what the redshift is, and then how does it undermine the Big Bang theory?
Okay. The Big Bang is built on the premise that everything started in a small, small speck of dust and then began to expand. Now, when we look out to the universe, it does appear that everything is expanding. Did you know the Bible actually predicted that over 2,000 years ago? The Bible, in multiple places, talks about the universe, God stretched the heavens out. It wasn't until recently that the scientists figured that out. So the Bible was way ahead of the scientists on that. Now, when we look out there, we try and measure some distances of stars, how far away these galaxies are, and we have something called the redshift of starlight. What that is, if something is moving away from you, if a light source is moving away from you, the light waves are stretched out, which means they're moved to the red side of the light spectrum. But if a light source is moving towards you, the light waves are kind of compressed, and they will show up on the blue side of the light spectrum. Doesn't mean we get red and blue lights, just means the waves will show up as a line on that side of the spectrum. Now, almost everything we see in the universe is redshifted, which gives the indication that everything is moving away from us. And that is true. It does appear that the universe is expanding. Now, the evolutionists use this as a measure that we must have had a Big Bang, which caused everything to move away from us. Now, there's a major problem that's not being presented in the schools, and that is there are certain premises to the Big Bang. And one is that the Big Bang has no center. The Big Bang cosmology predicts no center to the universe. It also predicts that there is no special place in the universe. Doesn't that sound like Charles Darwin? The human beings are nothing special, just another animal with higher intelligence. So we see the same thing in cosmology, evolution cosmology. There's nothing special about our place in the universe. So no center, nothing special. And then there's a third postulate they put in there, that the universe is homogeneous, which means no matter where you are in the universe, everything should look the same. Well, the redshift totally contradicted all three of those premises. Because when we look out to the universe, we should see redshifts all up and down the red side of the spectrum. Everywhere we look, we should see redshifts. We should see them at 1 million light years away, 1.1 million light years away, 2.1, 2.3, 2.4, 2.5. That's what the Big Bang should predict. But that is not what we observe. What we actually have observed, and this was actually caught over 20 years ago, this was discovered over 20 years ago by evolution scientists, not creationists, and they tried to hide it. What we discovered was that these redshifts only come at very distinct intervals, at 1 million light-year intervals. We have 1 million light-year interval spheres around us. We don't see them coming at 1.1, 1.2, but only 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, 4 million, 5 million. That is exactly what has been observed, and it's been shown by both creation scientist astronomers and the evolutionist astronomers. The problem with that is the only known way we could see these spherical shells of redshifts around us is that our galaxy, not the Earth necessarily, but our galaxy needs to be within 1 million light years of the center of the universe. Now, I'm not saying our galaxy is in the center, our Earth is in the center, but it needs to be near the center, which indicates there is a center and there is a special place and we are in it. What does that do to the postulates of the Big Bang? Totally destroys them, and everything built upon the Big Bang is done away with right there. But why don't we see that in the textbooks? There's a major problem. You see, that's when I talk about our education system either ignores the problems or only superficially covers them. That would be a great scientific discussion question to have in the science classrooms. Why do we see light redshifts only coming at distinct intervals? So that's probably one of the bigger problems with the Big Bang right there.
We're talking with Mike Riddle about the Big Bang Theory. He's a speaker and education specialist for Answers in Genesis, based in Petersburg, Kentucky. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio as well. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, October the 3rd. The in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 15 minutes, audio open lines. We'll hear from Bill O'Reilly as he talks with an attorney about a woman who is suing her pastor for telling the congregation about her extramarital affair. That's coming up in about 15 minutes here on Issues, Etc. You said that there were two big blows to the Big Bang Theory. That was the first one, the redshift evidence. What's the other one?
Well, the other one was the Bible, but we have others now. There's one called, we have things like spiral galaxies. Galaxies wind themselves up rather fast, and here's the problem. When you have a galaxy, galaxies are rotating around very slowly, but they rotate around. And when you look at these spiral galaxies, they have what's called a difference in rotation speed. The center rotates faster than the outside, which means as they continue rotating around, they will generally lose their spiral shape and become more like a blob or elliptical galaxy. The problem is these galaxies, according to evolutionists, are supposed to be billions of years old. But yet we have these galaxies that still have their spiral shapes. And the prediction is after about 100 million years, they should all lose their spiral shapes, but yet there they are, spiral shapes everywhere in the universe. That's a major problem to the whole age issue in the Big Bang. We also have things like comets, just in our own galaxy. We have comets, which are I like to refer to as great big dirty ice cubes. Now, comets circle around our sun, our solar system. After about 100,000 years, they should have completely burned themselves out, because every time they pass around the sun, they lose part of their mass. The problem is, why do we still have galaxies? Why do we still have comets if our own solar system is 4.5 billion years old? That's a major problem. Now, the evolutionists have invented something called the Oort cloud. The problem with the Oort cloud is there's absolutely no observational evidence for its existence.
This big cloud, they call it kind of the deep freeze for the comets, so to explain why the comets are all still here rather than vaporized away by the repeated orbits around the sun. They have this cloud of comets out there, kind of just sits in stasis until one of them decides to come in toward the sun occasionally.
Right, and their explanation is it's so far out there nobody can see it. Well, that doesn't sound like good science at all. Now, I want to make a mention here. The Big Bang, we have a brand new museum that's going to be opening up in May next year. We will address these problems with the Big Bang right there in the museum. We also have a website people can go to where they can see numerous papers written about the Big Bang and these problems at Answers in Genesis, www.answersingenesis.org. We have thousands of papers out there people can research and get from. But there's many other problems. Another major problem was the horizon problem. This is very seldom mentioned in the evolution circles because it's a killer to one of their big problems they try and get against creationists, and that deals with the starlight problem. If the universe is only about 6,000 years old, how could the light reach us? Well, there's several problems with that, with the Big Bang, that aren't discussed. First of all, where did the stars come from? You know, the Big Bang cannot even give a plausible explanation for where the stars came from, the origin of stars. That's a major problem right there. We're normally taught that we have these nebula, gas and dust clouds, that spiral around, and as they spiral around, they begin to gravitationally collapse inward and form stars. We know you can take a Physics 101 course and find out that's not true. Yes, it will begin to gravitationally collapse inward as it spirals around, but as it does collapse inward, it generates heat pressure. And that heat pressure will always be stronger than gravity and cause that cloud to expand outwards. So the major question there is, where did the stars come from? Evolution has no explanation other than stories and textbooks. But you know, the Bible teaches that on day 4, God also made the stars. That is the only explanation we have for the stars.
Let's run through these real quick, if we could. The chronological discrepancies, just to come back to our first question, for someone who's saying, well, look, I can still somehow fit the Big Bang into the Genesis account, and I can have my Genesis creation account and my Big Bang side by side without doing damage to either one. Just talk about the chronological discrepancies between Scripture on creation and the Big Bang theory.
Okay, the Big Bang, again, postulates that about 14 billion years ago, this ball of matter expanded and created the universe as we know it today. That's billions of years. Now, the Bible does not allow for billions of years. That is the major discrepancy. When you look at the days of creation, the Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That is the beginning of space, time, and matter. Then God goes on to explain what was created each of the days of creation. On day 1, created the earth. On day 2, he goes on to create the atmosphere, and he goes on, and day 4, again, he created the sun, moon, and stars. Now, here's the problem. The days of creation are literal days. How do we know? Does the Bible tell us? Yes, the Bible gives us plenty of information that these days of creation were literal days. First of all, each of the days is preceded by a number, ordinal number, first day, second day, third day. Now, everywhere we see that in the Old Testament, it only means a day. There are no exceptions. The days are also bounded by the phrase evening and morning, which every time that's used, it only indicates a day, never anything else. Then we have people say, well, maybe that's just poetic story. Maybe that's just an allegory, good for spiritual teaching. Well, not really, because you can tell the difference in the Hebrew language. And even God himself wrote down that he created everything in 6 days. When we go to the Ten Commandments, now I believe the Ten Commandments were made to be understood. They're written to us to understand. So they're not an allegory. They're not poetry. They're written to be understood as real history. But you know what God does in the Ten Commandments? In Exodus 20, verse 11, he actually writes this down on the stone tablets. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and sea, and all that is in them. God wrote down 6 days. And he meant that to be clearly understood. So it's not an allegory, which means that reinforces what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Also, the Hebrew language indicates that it's written in the narrative, because we see the format that the Hebrew is written in, and it's written in what we call a verb-subject-object format, which indicates it's narrative and not poetic. So here's the major problem now. The Bible teaches a literal six-day creation. The Big Bang teaches billions of years. If we have a universe that's billions of years old, that would mean we have death and suffering, decay and disease for millions and billions of years before sin. What does that do to the gospel then, the foundation of the gospel? The Bible clearly teaches in Romans 5:12 that death came through one man. But it also says in Romans 8:22 that the whole creation groaned. So it's the whole creation was subject to decay because of one man's sin. So it's not just man that was subject to decay, the whole universe. Which means if the universe is billions of years old, then sin is not the cause of death. That means God is the cause of death, and we now blame God for everything and not sin. So it's a major problem with the Bible once we add in the Big Bang. We're now teaching death before sin, and we have to teach that God's very good, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looks back on his entire creation and calls it very good. Would a God that we know really call billions of years of death, decay, disease, and destruction very good? I don't believe so. I believe when God called it very good, there was no sin, no decay, no death. So we have the death before sin is the major problem with the biblical, with putting the Big Bang into the Bible.
Mike Riddle is a speaker and education specialist for Answers in Genesis, based in Petersburg, Kentucky. Mike, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's been a pleasure.
By the way, the website address for Answers in Genesis is pretty easy. It's Answers in Genesis, all one word, answersingenesis.org. And speaking of creationism, Dr. David Menten of Washington University is going to be our guest this Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. That's live from 10 to 11 Sunday night on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Dr. David Menten of Washington University will join us to talk about creation and evolution. When we come back from this break, Bill O'Reilly caught on to a story about a woman whose pastor announced to the congregation in some form or another that she was having an affair. The woman decided to sue her pastor for defamation. So he'll bring us the story when we come back, and then we'll hear a conversation between Bill O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor and an attorney who's trying to explain what the pastor was doing, why he did it, and he goes to Matthew 18. It's a very interesting conversation. I want you to listen to it, and we'll get your reaction to it. Audio open lines begins after this break. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can call us or email us during audio open lines. We'll also hear a CBS News story about corporal punishment in public schools. Believe it or not, it is not a thing of the past. There are still about half the states in the United States where it is still legal in the public schools for teachers or administrators to administer a little, backside discipline. We'll hear a story from CBS News on that. And then MSNBC has an interview with the leader of the Jesus Camp that is the subject of that film documentary by the same name. Audio Open Lines is next.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Issues Etc. program is committed to equipping the priesthood of all believers, and that includes young children. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a picture book designed to help you teach your child or grandchild the doctrine of the Trinity. It's called The Apostles' Creed. You can find out more on our website at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Apostles' Creed is written for children ages 5 through 9, and it costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Apostles' Creed by Pastor Jim Gimbel, our Issues Etc. book of the month for October. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Teach your young child or grandchild all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with the Apostles' Creed by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040.
Survey after survey, poll after poll, shows Americans want more restrictions on abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who is proudly pro-life.
More insight to the American public's views on abortion comes from a recent opinion survey conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Of all respondents, only 31% said abortion should be generally available. Those believing abortion should be available only under stricter limits or only in cases of rape, incest, and to save the woman's life, or not be permitted at all, made up 66% of respondents. Overall, researchers concluded that public opinion is moving in a slow but steady pro-life direction.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I had just come home from teaching a class when I heard about the fatal school shootings in Pennsylvania. In the movie Witness, Harrison Ford plays a detective who discovered corruption in the Philadelphia Police Department. Ford's character, I can't remember his name, takes refuge with an Amish family. When little Samuel happens upon Ford's revolver, Grandpa Eli delivers a stern lecture about this terrible gun of the hand. The whole movie is about the clash of cultures, modern culture versus closed Amish culture. Tragically, that is what yesterday's shooting shows. There is no culture that is closed to the world around us. Try as we will. The church is not a closed culture. Parochial schools and homeschooling cannot close out modern culture. And most personally, no individual can keep out of the heart the allure and temptations and assaults of evil. And it's that last place, in your inner being, that you and I face the sin dwelling within us and sin's attacks from the outside. Martin Luther wrote, "Although we be attacked by them, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory." My class yesterday discussed preaching on miracles, and right now the miracle we pray for is God's help to those suffering because of this terrible clash of evil with goodness. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are starting audio open lines here at the 3:30 mark. It's going to go till 4:30. I don't know if we're going to be able to get through all of this because this first piece we've got to play for you itself is interesting enough. In just a minute, a segment from the O'Reilly Factor, Bill O'Reilly talking to an attorney about a woman who is suing her pastor for telling the congregation about her extramarital affair. They'll get the story. But what's more interesting than the story, actually, I've got a couple questions on the story I'll save for after we play the audio, but what's more interesting initially than the story itself is the conversation between O'Reilly and this attorney who's trying to explain why the pastor did what he did in terms of Matthew chapter 18. Before we get to that audio and your phone calls and your email, Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by the generous support of LCMS World Relief. What are they doing? Well, what are they not doing? When there is a need anywhere else in the world, anywhere in the world, LCMS World Relief is extending the touch of mercy. Whether it's a man-made disaster or a natural disaster, they are there with Christ-centered, cross-focused relief efforts. Find out more about them at our website, issuesetc.org. The logo for LCMS World Relief is there at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call them and donate their toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief. It's audio open lines. Now, what I'm going to do here is save any comment. I'll let this thing play through. I'm going to save any comment I have for the other side of the audio, and as time permits, we're also going to hear a CBS News story on corporal punishment in the public schools. Believe it or not, about half the states in our country still, in theory, would permit a public school to administer corporal punishment of some form or another. There's even an interview in this CBS News piece with the principal and the administrators of the school, I think in Texas, if I'm not mistaken, where they still have the paddle. They even do a demonstration right there. You'll hear it for yourself. And then MSNBC had an interview with the woman who leads the Kids on Fire camp that was the subject of this documentary, Jesus Camp, that is causing so much stir. And she gets to speak for herself there. That's coming up here a little bit later in Audio Open Lines. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. A Texas woman is suing her pastor for telling the church about an extramarital affair that she's had. It was a subject on the O'Reilly Factor. Now listen carefully, especially when the conversation turns to the subject of what Jesus says about such a situation in Matthew 18.
Unresolved Problems segment tonight, Peggy Lee Penley suing a Texas pastor, Buddy Westbrook, for informing his Bible church congregation about her affair. Ms. Penley says Westbrook defamed her. Factor producer Jesse Waters caught up with the pastor in Fort Worth.
Pastor, can I ask you a few questions about the case? We're from Fox News in New York. Do you mind if I ask you a few questions about the case?
Well, I'm apprehensive.
All we wanted to know was why you told the congregation the details of your client's marriage.
She didn't disclose anything to me. I found out about it from different sources. And as a pastor, my job is to go after sheep.
Okay.
And so as I did what the Bible instructs me to do. And so what I did was go after someone I love and still love a great deal to try to bring about restoration.
She says she feels humiliated and heartbroken right now.
Well, I'm so sorry if that's the case. Unfortunately, because of the litigation, I haven't been able to talk to her in a number of years now. But we still love her. We're still praying for her.
Joining us now from Dallas, attorney Hiram Sasser is representing Pat Westbrook. Now, look, I don't want to try this case here, but my religion, Roman Catholicism, you go into confession, you tell a priest something, that's it. And that priest can't tell anybody under pain of death. Now, this pastor here, this woman was confiding in him, and they were doing marriage counseling and this and that. No matter what happened, does he have the right to tell the entire congregation about this woman's marital difficulties, sir?
Well, not only does he have the legal right, but actually under Matthew 18, Jesus spoke specific words to this effect, and whether someone agrees with this theology or not is a matter of theological preference. But first you go to the person, and if they won't repent, then you take a couple more, and if they won't, then the third step, Jesus said, is you have to tell it to the church.
Can you quote that Matthew thing? I never heard that, and you know I'm a good Catholic boy here. What's the quote?
Well, it's Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And, you know, if you have a problem, a sinner within the church, then you're supposed to go to that person one-on-one. If they won't repent, then you've got to go to the, take a couple of more, it says, and, you know, as Jesus said. And if they won't do that, finally you have to tell it to the church.
You're not quoting Matthew because Matthew really didn't talk that way. All right, I'm going to say that's bull. I'm going to say that that's the pastor's interpretation, that he has a right to tell his whole congregation about any sin that he becomes aware of in his church. That's insane. I don't know why anybody would go to a church like that. And I think you're going to lose the lawsuit because I don't think in this country with separation of church and state that you can humiliate somebody like Westbrook humiliated this woman.
Bill, that's the whole point. The doctrine of separation of church and state started out, you know, back in the 1800s and many, many years ago and throughout all the Supreme Court cases, saying that the government, the courts cannot get involved in these internal church disputes, that judges are not the ones to decide what kind of doctrine is appropriate and what's not.
That's true.
We may disagree.
That's true, but this woman says she was defamed and her reputation harmed by the violation of a trust. And I think that's going to be a pretty powerful argument. If you go in with the Matthew quote that you just told me, you're toast.
Well, yeah. Unfortunately, Bill, a lot of the other cases have gone the other way and said, you know what? If these churches are going to be involved in this type of doctrine and setting their doctrine, maybe we don't agree with it. But we can all agree on one thing, which is that we don't want judges to be deciding these issues.
Well, I don't know. If a pastor or a priest or a rabbi defames me, I'm going to seek redress in the civil arena, because they're Americans too. They have to obey the law too, and the defamation laws are pretty clear. I'll give you the last word.
Well, Bill, this is really clear here. Surely we don't want to kick this issue over to these judges that you say we can't even keep these child molesters behind bars. Do we want these judges to be deciding these religious disputes? I just think that that's not the appropriate way. And thankfully, the United States Supreme Court since 1871 has agreed with that position.
Right. When's the next ruling on it, sir?
Now, the next ruling will be sometime in the future, some months down the road.
We'll follow it. We appreciate you coming on, explaining your side. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Okay, I got a couple questions regarding this. But first of all, I got a note that Bill, you should just stay away from theology. He was not aware that Matthew 18 even existed. And then when the guy was explaining to him how Matthew 18, what it says, he's like, well, okay, that's bull. That's insane. That's just the pastor's interpretation. This guy does have producers, doesn't he? I mean, they could probably find a Bible, open it up, and read what it has to say. So maybe he should stay away from theology if his knowledge of the New Testament is that sparse. Good Catholic boy, though. So the pastor's attorney says, no, the pastor's not going to have any trouble here, because the courts have consistently ruled that if a pastor is following the dictates there of Matthew 18, and people are members of this congregation voluntarily with the full knowledge of what those things mean, if a congregation says this is how we do church discipline, that a suit for defamation can certainly be brought, but it's not going to stand up. We'll have to wait and see. Here's the question I have for you. If your pastor came and announced to you... Now, one more thing here. This is apparently not an issue of confessional confidence. That is, this is not something this woman confessed to her pastor within the strictures of confidence. The pastor says he discovered this information about the woman, her extramarital affair, apart from his counseling situation with the woman. And he says, through his attorney, that he followed Matthew 18. He went to her, finding no repentance there. He went with others in the church, and then finding no repentance there, he finally did what Jesus counsels us to do in Matthew 18. He told it to the church in the hopes that this woman would be reconciled and repent. So this is not an issue of, as O'Reilly wanted to describe it, this is not akin to a priest hearing a private confession and then going out and blabbing it to everybody just because he wants to. That is not the issue here. So with that, here's my question for you. If your pastor had followed Matthew 18 with someone who's having an extramarital affair in your congregation, and he announced it to the church, would you stand behind him? Because he's going to catch heat nowadays. Probably be served. He's probably going to be sued, and who knows what else. You got to admit, it takes a lot of courage for a pastor to actually follow Matthew 18 all the way to the end. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio, open lines, issues, etc. are coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 3rd of October. I want to hear from your general reaction to the story about the pastor who's being sued because he says, following Matthew 18, finally did disclose to the whole congregation that this woman was having an extramarital affair. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I don't know. We'd be hard pressed to find a pastor who'd be willing to do this. What about you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, the whole point of Matthew 18 is to win back the sinner. This is what Jesus makes quite clear in that famous passage. So famous, I'm really surprised that O'Reilly was not aware that it existed. I'm even more surprised that after being made aware that it exists, and that there are still a few congregations out there that actually take those words seriously and abide by them when they practice church discipline, that he said, well, it's just the pastor's interpretation. It's bull. It's insane. It's exactly what Jesus counsels the church to do, whether it's insane or not. Oh, and by the way, if it is just the pastor's interpretation, and Bill O'Reilly doesn't think it should be taken literally when Jesus says if someone is caught in a sin, you go first to them by yourself. Then if you cannot win the brother, you go with others. And then if that fails, you tell it to the church. That's what Jesus says. Tell it to the church in the hopes that this person will be reconciled. If that's just this pastor's interpretation or my interpretation, then to be fair, Bill O'Reilly's decision to call it bull and insane is his interpretation. Everybody has an interpretation. This is really, it's a dirty little trick that most of the time Christians play with one another when they come across a passage that is altogether clear and they don't want to listen to what the passage clearly says. They'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. Right. That doesn't mean it's not true. It is my interpretation, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Because everyone has an interpretation. The person who says, I don't want to listen to that passage, say Matthew 18, that's their interpretation, isn't it? Sure. There's nothing wrong with interpretation. It's actually kind of a good thing. It's necessary if you're going to read a document like the Bible. Do you have any reaction to this? If your pastor were being sued by a member of your congregation? Really, come on. If your pastor were being sued by a member of your congregation because he followed Matthew 18, what would you do about it? What if it was you? And your pastor was simply following what Jesus counsels the church to do in Matthew 18. I'll tell you what churches do about this, what congregations do about this, they find a fancy, clever way of ignoring Matthew 18. Instead of listening to Matthew 18, they develop complex and overly psychological reconciliation systems. Well, some of them just ignore it, in fact. Some of them just say, look, we don't care if anybody's sinning here anyway. Much less going and confronting them with their sin, or much less going and following what Jesus says to do in Matthew 18. Someone having an affair, that's their business. And there are pastors out there who will tell you with a straight face, someone having an affair in my congregation, I wish it wasn't happening, but it's none of my business. I'm just the pastor, after all. I'm just the shepherd. Now, if the other way of doing this is dealing with these overly complex substitutes for Matthew 18. These reconciliation systems that are meant not to bring repentance and reconciliation with God through the forgiveness of sins, but just intended to keep everybody happy, every individual happy, or everyone equally miserable. So when someone sins against another person, there's a long, complicated system of counseling, and then everybody, no one's wrong. Of course, no one, there's no real sin here to be dealt with. It's just a difference of opinions. We start treating sin as a mere difference of opinion among people of goodwill. So you say the extramarital affair is wrong. Who's to say what's wrong? Let's bring in some people who can help us reconcile our differences or agree to disagree. It's another way of ignoring Matthew 18. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Matt, who's listening in Florida. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd. Bill O'Reilly says, I don't know why anyone would go to a church like that. And he goes to a church like that, doesn't he?
He sure does. Good Catholic boy.
I mean, From the way he's talked on his show over the years, it's a wonder they haven't excommunicated him. I mean, he's come out. I heard the audio on Issues Etc. I think it was a year ago about him saying that the homosexual lifestyle was just fine. I can't believe that one slid by. And the other thing is as far as would I stand up for my pastor if he did that? Yeah, because I would hope that I have a pastor who cared about me enough to go after me if it's revealed that I'm in sin. I would hope that he would do that.
Matt, thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, you're right in pointing out that Bill O'Reilly, while he was at first unaware that Matthew 18 even existed, look, it doesn't take a theologian to understand that Matthew 18 exists. If he's the good Catholic boy, I'm sure he's heard this read in church at some point. But in the end, when confronted with the fact that it most certainly does exist, he just said it's bull. It's insane. I don't know the last time there's a big section in, and I think Matthew 18 is quoted at several points in the Catholic Catechism. I'm pretty sure it is. At the very least, maybe O'Reilly should check with his priest before he makes statements like that. He does. Why would anyone go to a church like that? Bill, you do go to a church like that. Your church still, at least officially, practices Matthew 18. The fact that many churches don't? Yeah, I can understand why someone who says, look, I used to go to a church that practiced Matthew 18, but I'm tired of worrying about being confronted with my sin. I want to go to a church where they don't talk about sin, or where they're not concerned about whether I have fallen into sin. I can understand the attraction there. Sure. Who wouldn't? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines. All right. Waiting for your phone calls on... I guess you could say, oh, come on. It's just this one crazy pastor down there who's decided to follow Matthew 18 on a lark, you know, kind of. On occasion, we'll just listen to what the Bible has to say. That would never happen in my church. Maybe that's what you're saying. Who knows? CBS News story here about corporal punishment in public schools. Believe it or not, it's more common than you might think.
When your children act up at school, you expect the teacher will punish them or reprimand them. Do you think that means hitting them, corporal punishment? It still happens in a lot of schools around the country, as Early Show national correspondent Tracy Smith found out. Good morning.
Good morning, Harry. That's right. Corporal punishment is banned in 28 states, but there are still places where schools and parents say it may be old-fashioned, but it works. I visited one Texas school where paddling is not only enforced, it's applauded, even by the people who are being hit.
You gotta give me 25.
At Everman Junior High School near Fort Worth, Texas, Principal Anthony Price believes in discipline, like push-ups for violating the dress code.
We have to maintain control in the classroom, in the hallways, in the building, period.
Price says Everman used to be out of control, but in the 2 years he's been principal, teacher morale is up, and so are test scores. Price doesn't exactly have an iron fist, but what he does have is a wooden paddle. And with the help of two student volunteers, he and another administrator showed us how they use it.
You both have actually had paddlings before.
Yes.
And you volunteered to show us what it's like.
Yes, ma'am.
And then I just...
Price offers students paddling, what he calls POPs, as one of a range of punishment options that also include detention and suspension.
Let's go.
In the year or so that the policy's been in effect, nearly 200 kids have chosen paddling.
How many of you would prefer paddling to detention? Everybody? Jack, then why would you prefer paddling to detention?
Because detention is boring. You just get pops and then that's all. You can go home, watch TV, do whatever you want.
It's done and over with.
Yes.
We showed a clip of the students to anti-spanking advocate Peggy Dean.
And if the kids say that it's okay?
My children think eating candy all day long is a good idea. It's not. Just because a child chooses it doesn't mean it's the best option.
But in 2006, corporal punishment is still a legal option in 22 states, including Dean's home state of North Carolina. Dean's part of a growing national campaign to get it outlawed.
We protect children's rights in foster care, preschools, daycares. Mental patients are protected. Prisoners are protected. Wives cannot be hit by husbands. Why are we taking one sector that we're calling school-age children and telling them it's okay to hit you with a wooden board?
You know, there are people out there who say it's never okay to hit a child.
Yes.
What do you say to that?
If that's what they truly believe, then they should not.
But for other people, for this school?
It works.
At Everman, six faculty members, called the SWAT team by some, can administer paddling, and only with parental consent.
Have you had any parents say to you, listen, I don't want you to hit my kid?
Sure. And that's an option.
But Price says 9 times out of 10, parents prefer paddling.
A lot of times the parents, especially fathers, but a lot of moms also, they'll say, Mr. Price, can you bust their butts and send them back to class?
That was exactly what Tricia Davis Cohen said. Her son, Walter, who volunteered for the paddling demonstration, used to be the class clown.
Did it change his attitude?
Yes, it did. It improved his academics as well as his behavior.
When it comes to paddling, why do you think that works? Is that the actual physical pain or is it the embarrassment?
I think it's more the fear. You know, they may think about doing something, but when they think about corporal punishment, that fear will make them say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that right now.
So did paddling work on you, do you think?
Yes, because this year I ain't got no pop this year. I'm trying to be good.
Why are you trying to be good?
Because I don't want no pops from Mr. Price.
The kids may laugh, but Dean estimates that each year, nationally, 20 to 30,000 kids are bruised by educators.
Where are they going with this in the long run? Where does it go past the hitting of the child? That child's going to grow up to be an adult who hits.
Anthony Price pictures an entirely different future.
Those kids are grown. I want them to close their eyes, be able to close their eyes and think about me. Because I want to make an impact in a lot of people's lives. That's the goal I have. It may be selfish. I'm giving it 110%.
We'll make it up for you next week.
Now, Anthony Price says his staff is trained in how to paddle, and they never hit anyone in anger, and no students have reported being injured or bruised.
Oh, that's good news.
All right, there's a story from CBS News. Golly, a lot has changed. When I was in school, the paddle was one of the, we didn't get a choice. They didn't say you can choose your, they didn't say you could choose your punishments. We didn't have a choice. We got the paddle whether we wanted it or not. What's your reaction since half the states theoretically still permit corporal punishment in public schools? Good thing? Bad thing? Are you worried about it? We'll get your phone calls and your email after this break. Audio open lines continues. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. And if you want to react to this pastor who's being sued by one of his parishioners because he followed Matthew 18 and eventually had to announce her extramarital affair, I guess she's still having the affair. He eventually had to announce the extramarital affair to the whole church, a la Matthew 18. You can react to that too. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners. Not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights.